Today's scripture reading from the Common Lection is a challenging, powerful passage of the church beginning to move beyond the walls of Jewish Christianity in Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, we pick up the reading from chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up, go to the south road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official from the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading from the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go to the chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch replied, "How can I understand unless someone guide me?" He invited Philip to get up and sit next to him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe this? For his life was taken away from him on this earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say? Is it about himself or yet another?" And then Philip began speaking, starting with this scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, yet he went along his way rejoicing. Grass will wither, flowers will fade away, but the word of God will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God. The older I get, I look back on things like high school years, and I sort of remember remembering. I don't really remember so much anymore, but this particular person and some particular events around this person, I really remember. Jeffrey Dahmer was a classmate of mine at Revere High School. He sat literally right next to me in Spanish. He dated a girl from my neighborhood and took her to the prom and left her there, and my date and I took her home to her humiliation. I remember that it was not in my nature, even before I was a person of faith in high school, it was not in my nature to be a bully. But it was not in my nature either to be courageous. And I remember Jeffrey Dahmer being picked on and hit on and laughed at and beat up and scapegoated. And I wonder, and I have wondered as I have watched specials on his life, many of you know he became a notorious mass murderer. I wonder how our high school in general and how my friends in particular played a part in stoking the anger and hatred that came from him. A kid can only be beat up so long and so much. And for those of you who have been bullied or know what it's like to be marginalized, you know the pain and the loneliness and estrangement. Add to it a damage of mental instability, disease, or mental illness, and it's a toxic cocktail, is it not? I remember even one time we were playing basketball, and to miss a basket or an air ball was to be called a Dahmer in our high school. And I remember not sticking up for Jeff and just saying, "Just enough. It's just enough." The Desert Fathers said this, that to encounter another human being not as yourself, that you can love and not change, fix, help, save, enroll, convince, control, or spout opinion to, is the loveliest thing a person can do, and in the end, it springs both from a prison. What the Desert Fathers believed was what Jesus taught around all the law and the prophet being summed up into loving God with all your heart and your soul and body and mind and your neighbor as yourself. Today's passage is a story of a weirdo, an outsider, someone who didn't belong, a black man who was visiting a white or olive world. He was a foreigner. He was rich. He was in charge of the Queen of Sheba's treasury. He must have had a magnificent chariot, garments made of luxurious fabrics, hand-embroidered, bejeweled. I imagine on his hand a pendant or a ring denoting his office set with diamonds and rubies. And yet this man carries with him a humiliation of being castrated. If you didn't catch this, Luke mentions 5 times in this short story that he was a eunuch. And 3 of them in the Greek are in emphatic positions, meaning, notice this. Many times in the culture of a Persian or Eastern Empire, they would castrate 10, 8-year-old boys so that they could manage money or harems for the king. It took away from them an essential form of temptation in order to bathe or bed or care for or feed or be around the court of an official. Their futures were taken from them. Their lives were mangled for the use of others. St. Irenaeus says around the year 180 that Simeon Bacchus, which means Simeon the Black, the eunuch, was the very first to go to Ethiopia and preach the gospel and become a bishop and win many people to Christ. It's thought that this same man is mentioned in Acts 13:1 among the early church that assembles to help launch a missionary journey that would widen the circles of Christianity, well, like sort of like a Kansas wheat fire around the Roman Empire. But please don't miss that this guy is a weirdo and an outcast and a person who's been mangled. According to Jewish law, he was never to be in the temple. According to Jewish law, he was not allowed to convert to Judaism and be a part of faith fellowship. According to Roman law, he was called, quote, unmanned, unquote, half man, half woman, and not allowed to become a Roman citizen because of his status as a eunuch. Now comes another sort of oddball, Philip. Imagine him, not the apostle, one of the 7 Greeks who were appointed to care for orphans and widows and to feed the hungry as the church began to grow. You'll notice that he might likely have been in jeans and a t-shirt with some ASICS kicks running alongside of a chariot tender to the whisper of a spirit that told him to go to a wilderness road and to be open to what the spirit might bring to him. My prayer life, sometimes I get frustrated that prayers don't get answered the way that I want them relatively soon. Pastor Hannah has me in charge of weather for her wedding weekend a week from next week, and I'm a little worried about the responsibility of it. This is one prayer that seems to be answered every single time I pray it, and almost immediately. Some mornings when I'm going through my prayer list of people and I whisper to God, today, if you wanted to, you could lead somebody to me that's hurting, that needs hope, that feels broken, that needs listened to. It seems like 100% of the time the Lord answers that prayer. Philip seems to be in that position of being nudged and appointed. The Ethiopian eunuch makes a bold step to welcome Philip, this wealthy, well-educated, and devout black man, welcomes a Greek, white, most likely poor person to hop into his chariot. When I was younger, I used to think about this text. Oh, this nice church guy is reaching out to this poor black man and being nice to them. It's sort of the other way around. It would be almost like Alexis in Washington, D.C., pulling up next to a street preacher and a dignitary saying, "If you would, you're welcome to sit next to me." The Ethiopian eunuch doesn't ask Philip to teach him. Literally, in the Greek, he says, "How would I ever know, lest I have someone to guide me?" Winston Churchill one time said, "I love to learn. I just hate being taught." My granddaughter says the same thing all the time. Who doesn't like to learn? Who gets sick of being talked down to? So, into the situation, these two strangers now sit side by side and read together the scripture and talk about what it means. Philip is as on much his own spiritual journey as the Ethiopian. This is not just a story about a well-educated follower of Christ taking a marginalized outsider and converting him to Christ. It's a conversion story of both peoples whose rings of concentric circle and understanding of the Spirit will now widen. And it will mean literally a salvation of the soul of a great leader who will be brought to a new people. Think of this, a sexually altered, black, rich man sitting next to a poor Greek Jew. Philip almost certainly faces the dilemma and wonders back into the past that he's been taught well. Is it against the law to be near him, to touch him, to be around him? And yet without someone to guide, without someone to trust, without a companion, without a partner who could help him along in life to awaken the ways that God is involved in his life and could claim him ultimately, Philip yields to the law of love and accepts an invitation to a chariot, probably even when his mom told him it wasn't appropriate to get into the chariot of a stranger. The rich and seeking Ethiopian, in all of his influence and power, grabbing his place with God, I don't know, but he willingly opens himself now to learning something new from someone else. He seems to understand a basic principle of life lived in humility, that we all need guides, we need mentors, we need conversation partners, we need safe people who will love us, listen to us, challenge us, and move us into ways that God has for our future. The Ethiopian man accepts Philip's invitation, and one can picture and imagine this friendship that occurs between two strange people who have now only in common one, a desire to honor God, the other, to maybe find his hope in him. I wonder, as they read the passage about a sheep being led to slaughter, these men begin to talk, and the eunuch identifies with the powerlessness, the loss of identity, the humiliation that was thrust upon him. I wonder if he's drawn to Jesus because he knows he's incomplete and broken and hurt and alone. I wonder if he couldn't even believe that there would be a God who would come as a baby, be born in a filthy stable, and humble himself even to the point of death. To the Ethiopian eunuch, this is not too good to be true. This is too great to be missed. A humiliated God who's treated unjustly and has his life stolen with him is something now the eunuch can identify with. But he knows well, too, that according to the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, he is not welcome among the people of God. And so they must read further into the prophet Isaiah to hear that one day, even eunuchs, read it yourself, are promised a place around the great table in the kingdom of God. They begin to talk about Jesus Christ, who had been alone, isolated, misunderstood, like a lamb who was gently and purely offering himself as a misfit to this own world. I wonder, did they talk about Jesus too? Maybe at times had to broach a law in order to fulfill the law of love. Jesus broke many of the Mishnah and Talmud laws around Sabbath, around healing people, picking grains. These laws that people put around laws, Jesus shattered them, and he did them in public. He healed people on Sabbath days when he could have waited another day. He touched lepers and blind people when he could have done it from a distance. He not only talked to women, but he used people who were not allowed by Jewish law to become legal witnesses to proclaim and be the first to witness the resurrection. He deliberately ate and fellowshipped with sinners, a dubious reputation that would become a hallmark of his ministry. And why wouldn't he wash his hands and do purification laws the way that the religious leaders demanded he do in those days? What was it about Jesus that seemed to challenge interpretations around laws that would help them to see Scripture in a way that the law that God gave to us was to liberate us to a brand new way of loving, living, serving, and being claimed by God himself? Again and again, Jesus is criticized for breaking multiple laws, both Levitical and oral. You think, on one hand, I believe in law. I do with all my heart. I was taught to keep my hands to myself, to cough into my elbow, and to say thank you when I got stuff. I really did in kindergarten, as well as today, think, do homework assigned. It's necessary and vital to have a container, to stand in line in the right place. It frees us in the way that it frees a train to stay upon the rails of the law, to run fast and quick and unencumbered with the mess that we can be entangled with in life. But now Philip has this heady and difficult challenge by the Spirit to say, what field is Jesus now walking through in his life, plucking ears of corn from our own sacred rituals? Who is Jesus healing that we still today believe should remain sick? Who are we not standing up for? Who needs a voice around the bullies of this world? What are the essential categories of our lives that Jesus threatens when he ultimately can only see law as a way to serve to the freedom and hope of people? We should use the words of Christ as a filter, a lens, an interpretive tool to help us to navigate in our private and public lives. In biblical interpretation, we call this the rule of love. Imagine if somebody asked average neighborhoods around this building, what's the Strongsville church all about? I wonder, on average, how many unchurched people would say, they're about the most extravagant sort of love that no matter where you come from or who you are, you could belong there. I would wish with all my heart, beyond amazing music, beyond the hope of ritual that sustains handing a baton to the next generation, I would hope beyond festive pig gatherings and outdoor worship that people would know us because we have such an extravagant love for one another and the world around us, that we don't ask for qualifications before we love. Am I worthy to only hear about the love of Jesus, the eunuch asks, or am I included in it? Do you just talk the game, or could I really belong here as family, even if I'm weird or don't seem to fit? The amazing work of Philip and the eunuch journeying together into the baptismal waters together is a possibility to see us becoming more vulnerable, more honest, more prayerful, more open to listening, more open to breaking boundaries and barriers that separate people. It's terrifying because it's new and unprecedented, and it breaks the mold of everything that we had expected or thought we had known. But we must not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief or God's call upon us to become lovers of this broken world. Do justly, says the prophet, now. Love mercy. We should do it today. Walk humbly in the moment. We are not obligated to complete this work, but neither are we free to abandon it. This passage challenges my own boundaries to say, who is it that gets overlooked? Who is it that is pushed to the edges? And it also, if you will, challenges me to look at my own heart and life, because in some ways we are all shorn. In some ways we all have pieces missing. In some ways we are also terribly imperfect and sinful and broken and unwhole. In some ways, if we thought of our own selves with our own weaknesses and flaws being exposed, we would go to great lengths to hide them. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was shorn and slaughtered, is clear that all are welcome, and only he gets to judge who stays in his presence. And so Philip baptizes him, and when the black, mutilated potentate bobs back to the surface, he's carried away by the Holy Spirit in ways that the sounds of his joy were as of the sounds of a child playing in the water. Today, this day, we are called to share this sort of unconditional, wholehearted love with whomever God brings to us and whoever we dare to reach towards. Let me close with this quick story. Roger Swanson became a United Methodist pastor. I heard him speak at a small gathering of which I was a part when I was a bureaucrat. He had mentioned the fact that he wasn't raised in a church home, and I was interested by it because neither was I. We ended up at the same lunch table and began to swap stories. He asked me right away, "Tell me about you," which was so very sweet. He was in charge of faith sharing or evangelism, not only for our country, but the entire global United Methodist Church. And his technique was simply this: ask people about their lives, about their faith, about their beliefs. And then if they were open, he would ask them, "Do you mind if I share too?" He had spent time at one time around people who had been discipled by E. Stanley Jones in India. And it was their technique to say, "Tell me about everything you believe and be friends with me, and then allow me, if you would, to share." And this is how many Indian people came to faith in Christ. So when I asked Roger about his story, he told me this was his first encounter with church. As a young teenager, he would break into the basement of a United Methodist rural church that was served by a part-time retired pastor. He would go in there with his friends and smoke marijuana in the basement in the night, and then they would sneak back out. One night, the retired pastor was there. He knew somebody had been in the building. He tracked the boys down and caught them, sort of literally red-handed, green-handed, whatever. He said to the kids, "Wow, everybody in this community seems to be trying to find excuses not to come to church, to get away from it at all costs. You're the only people I've ever known that have broken into a church to get inside." He said, "Why don't I make it easy on you and give you a key if you promise never to bring drugs or alcohol back?" The boys readily agreed. He bought them a pool table out of his own money, taught them how to shoot pool. He made friends with Roger and his friends, and Roger said, "You can imagine what the obvious became. I trickled to the upstairs. I became a part of a Sunday school, a youth fellowship, and eventually on a mission trip, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ." He said it was because of the unbounded, unparalleled love of an old man who became a friend to me that made all the difference in the world. Oh God, I think, do it again. Whisper to the Phillips in this room of those at the edges that we might share the love of Christ with. Whisper to those who feel like we shouldn't let people break in our church and do bad things. Whisper to us again a tenderness that would be a compelling witness to the great and eternal and forever love of Christ. Amen.